Ephesians chapter 5, let's now again hear the reading of the word of the Lord. We'll be reading together verses 3 through 14. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Let's pray together again. Our God and our Father, today, if we hear your voice, grant, Father, that we might not harden our hearts. Grant, Father, that we might not put you to the test. Grant, Father, that we might not go astray in our hearts. But grant, Father, according to your grace and to the praise of your glory, grant that our hearts would be pliable and malleable. Grant, Father, that we might submit ourselves to you and yield and embrace your word with faith and live it out with gospel obedience. And we pray all this, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in our lives. And we pray it in His name. Amen. I'd like us to begin this morning by going back a couple verses in Ephesians chapter 5 and reading again verses 1 and 2 of this chapter. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. These are two of the most beautiful and intimate verses about what it means positively to live the Christian life. We focus so intensely sometimes on what we're not supposed to do that we forget to embrace the quiet and yet radiant glory of what God has called us to do. He has called us to imitate Him as beloved children. And He has called us to walk in love as Christ has loved us and has given Himself up for us. This is the wonder and the beauty and the familial intimacy of the Christian life. We are called to imitate our Father. And we are called to walk in love toward others, as our elder brother has loved us. However, as soon as the Apostle Paul speaks these beautiful words there at the beginning of chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, something immediately strikes him. And what so immediately and forcefully strikes the Apostle Paul is the tragic and ugly reality of this present evil age. What strikes Paul so forcefully is that there is a great enemy that stands opposed to our pursuit of the Christ-like love in which we are to walk as Christian believers. There is a great enemy that stands opposed to the Christian believers walking in this Christ-like love. And that enemy is lust. Let's begin this morning by setting the tone for this morning's sermon and speaking frankly about this monumentally important matter. This monumentally important spiritual matter. That lust is the enemy of Christ-like love. As we seek to imitate God, as we seek to walk in love as Christ has loved us, there is an enemy ever biting at our heels, ever seeking to make us stumble and fall. And that enemy is lust. Lust is the enemy of love. And so lust is the enemy of Jesus Christ. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Paul is speaking very plainly to us in this passage. And so it is our responsibility to now speak plainly about the things that he has so plainly delivered to us from the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Again, lust is the enemy of love. Lust is the enemy of Jesus Christ. And as the beloved children of God, therefore, lust is our enemy as well. What is Christ-like love? Well, Christ-like love is self-sacrificial, serving the needs of others. But lust is self-indulgent, serving only the needs of self. Christ-like love is always beautiful and pure and edifying. But lust is always ugly and perverse and degrading. Christ-like love always seeks to strengthen and to build up, whereas lust always seeks to weaken and to tear down. Christ-like love is always an act of light. But lust is always an act of darkness. Lust is ever and always love's perversion. But the society we live in, the modern American society, we're okay, right? Because we don't have a problem with lust. Not us, right? Not America. We are absolutely saturated with lust as a society. Lust has a vice grip stranglehold on our society. And there is every indication that this is only going to worsen in the coming years. Let us pray fervently that this would not be the case. But there is certainly no indication that America's views on sexuality are becoming more Christ-honoring, only that they are becoming less Christ-honoring. As God's people, let us praise Him that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in our present context so clearly about sexual immorality. Let us praise God that He has so clearly revealed in His Word what our stance, what our views on sexuality are to be as the redeemed of the Lord. Let us praise God that the Holy Spirit shows us the light of Christ with reference to our sexuality as human beings. Because we need to be very clear from the outset that God has created us as sexual beings. Sexuality properly embraced is not the product of sin. Human sexuality is part of who God has made us to be. And He created human sexuality to be good and pleasing to Him and holy. We've made such a royal mess of it that it's hard for us to even comprehend that this is in fact the case, but it is true. God has created human sexuality to be good and holy and pleasing to Him. And He created this wonderfully unique and glorious covenant relationship to be the arena for human sexuality. And that unique and glorious covenant relationship is marriage. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And then, of course, comes the next verse of God's Word. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast in the of the field that the Lord God had made." And the rest is the dark and tragic history of how, through our shameful obedience to the lies of the evil one, we have turned love into lust. We have turned that which was created to be good and holy and pleasing to God into that which is evil and unholy and displeasing to Him. And so again, praise God that the Holy Spirit speaks so clearly to us in His Word about sexual immorality. Praise God that the Holy Spirit shows us the light of Christ as regards our sexuality as human beings whom God has made for His glory. And in the interest of preserving this clarity as much as possible, we'll be considering our text over the course of the next two sermons. And each sermon will have one central theme. So in our first sermon this morning, we will be focusing primarily on verses 3 through 6. And we will be considering the nature of the problem. Now, that is our theme this morning. The nature of the problem. And then in our next sermon, we'll be focusing primarily on verses 7 through 14. And we will then consider the nature of the solution. And as we consider the nature of the problem this morning, we will do so in 2 points. First, God's clear standard. And then second, lust's powerful deception. God's clear standard and lust's powerful deception. And so to our first point, God's clear standard. Does Paul leave us in any doubt as to how much sexual immorality a Christian believer can indulge in? Well, he does not. Paul makes the will of God very clear. There is no amount of sexual immorality that is okay for the Christian believer. His argument is a very clear but powerful and straightforward argument from the lesser to the greater. Sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness must not even be named. It must not even be named. And if it must not even be named, then certainly it is never to be indulged. God's standard for His beloved children is clear. We are to abstain entirely from sexual immorality. In thought, in the very words that come out of our mouths, in all of our deeds, in thought, in word, and in deed, we are to abstain entirely from sexual immorality. And of course, we know that the flesh is with us and will be with us until we put off these mortal bodies, and that we will never in this life attain to perfection in this area. Nevertheless, we must keep God's clear standard ever before our eyes as we rely upon the strength of the Holy Spirit day by day to make us more like unto our Savior. Each and every day, as the blood-purchased sons of the living God, we are, each and every one of us, to seek greater and greater purity. Greater and greater sexual purity in thought, in word, and in deed. All in reliance upon the grace of God as we live for His glory. Again, God created human sexuality to be good and to bring Him glory. And so He placed it within a very careful set of boundaries. He created human sexuality to be exercised in one relationship, and in one relationship only, the covenant relationship of marriage. You cannot isolate and extract the sexual pleasure that is intended only for the marriage relationship and then seek it out via other avenues. Of course, we can in the sense of being able to do so. It is within our power to do so, but God's word is very clear that we cannot do so without causing great spiritual harm to ourselves and to others. C.S. Lewis says that it would be like isolating and extracting the pleasure of taste from the act of eating. Seeking the pleasure of the sexual relationship outside of marriage is like seeking the pleasure of food by simply chewing it up and then spitting it out. Yes, you would enjoy the taste. For a time, you would get pleasure from the sensory experience. that you would eventually die from malnutrition. Well, so it is with human sexuality outside of marriage. You can attain pleasure from the sensory experience, but you are walking the paths of spiritual death and destruction. The stakes are that high. Well, look with me again at verse 5 of our text. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. The person whose life is characterized by and given over to and controlled by sexual immorality is not born again. They are still darkness and they are still dead in their sins and trespasses. And Paul then adds these words in verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Now, brothers and sisters, we must realize and acknowledge and embrace the clarity of God's standard for us. And we must realize and acknowledge and tremble at the clarity of God's promise of wrath and judgment. Shall we, the children of light, dabble and indulge in those things that occasion God's wrath upon the sons of disobedience? Shall we dabble and indulge in those things that Christ shed His own precious blood to save us from? Christ shed His blood to redeem us unto purity and sanctity, not unto immorality and disobedience and impurity. And our struggle against sexual immorality lies not in the clarity of God's standard. It lies in the deception of the flesh. That is where our struggle lies. And so we move now from God's clear standard to our second point, lust's powerful deception. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words." Well, make no mistake that we live in a society filled with these empty words of deception. This is how lust lives and thrives. It lives and it thrives and it functions by deception. It promises happiness and satisfaction, but it only delivers a wasting emptiness that demands greater and greater heights of immorality. It promises satisfaction, but it is never satisfied. Lust masquerades as normal desire when it is the very opposite of true image-bearing normality. It is that normal state of human sexuality that God made for our good and for His glory, twisted and deformed into something unnatural. Lust will always pretend to be in your control when it is by nature uncontrollable and domineering in the extreme. It is always promising never to go too far, but then there on the threshold of the deeper circle, it will always be the foot of lust in your back, driving you into deeper and deeper sin. When you play with lust, when you play with sexual immorality, You are not the master. That is one of lust's great deceptions. You are not the master. You are the slave. And then the capstone of lust's deception is that it promises life. Promises greater life. But only delivers death. It promises life and joy and fulfillment, but delivers only emptiness and misery and death. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And again, American society is awash in this deception. We are overrun by this deception. Our ears are ringing with the empty words that we read about here in verse 6 of our text. We call sexual immorality freedom. We call it enlightenment. We call it progress. And we are utterly deceived. We are utterly blind to the reality of our true spiritual condition as a nation. That we are slaves to the flesh. That we are mired in abject spiritual darkness. That far from progressing, we are regressing to the basest forms of sinful depravity. And yet, even so, the deception of lust is a $1 billion industry in this country. The deception of lust is a $1 billion industry in this country. We are surrounded by it. It wields great power in all corners of society, and it has permeated every aspect of our culture. Lust is the go-to strategy in the advertising that surrounds us, in almost every environment that we are exposed to. Lust is the go-to selling point for television and for movies and for popular music. Lust is the driving force behind the redefinition of marriage, the astronomical divorce rate, the erosion of the family, and lust is certainly one of the driving forces behind America's utterly wicked embrace of abortion. Because we live to please ourselves. And so we have created industries to please ourselves. We live to please ourselves. Our idol is the pleasure and worship of self. And so we have created industries to satisfy our sexually immoral desires. The degree of control that lust exercises over the minds and hearts of Americans is no more clearly seen than in the pornography industry. Particularly the internet pornography industry. No longer are people forced to be physically present in a store that sells illicit material. Just a couple of mouse clicks and you can uncover an entire world of sexual perversion. The computer and the internet have opened up doors to what is the most widespread dissemination of pornography that the world has ever seen. Seeking out sexual immorality in our age of technology requires the least efforts imaginable. Simply the clicking of a computer mouse. And yet the spiritual consequences are profound and they are devastating. And the tragic reality is that the church has not remained unaffected by the unchecked lust of our modern society. We cannot sit on a stool of self-righteousness pointing at the world and saying it's only out there, because it is not. And if we are to grieve over the condition of our society, how much more then should we grieve over the extent to which the lust of the society has in many ways flooded into the church as well? What we need to realize, brothers and sisters, is that we are not immune to sexual immorality. We are not immune to the temptations that exist in this world all around us. And perhaps for some of you, that is a truth that you know all too well. And so, though they are hard words to say, I must say them to us all. That if you are compromising God's standard for human sexuality, you are being deceived. You are being deceived by the flesh and by the world and by the devil. How many pastors have to succumb to gross and open sexual immorality? How many congregations need to be ripped apart? How many families in the church need to be broken? How many individual lives need to be torn apart before we wake up to the devastating consequences of sexual sin? Not just in the world, but in the church of the living God. As Paul says elsewhere to the Corinthians, we need to wake up from our drunken stupor. And we need to repent of our compromise with the world. We need to be jealous. We need to be jealous with the jealousy of the Lord over our bodies and our souls, which are the temple of the living God, the temple of the Holy Spirit that God has poured out into our hearts. We need to be jealous with the jealousy of the Lord over our children. This world would have our children addicted to lust at the earliest age possible, that it might control them for the rest of their lives and bring them to destruction. We must be teaching them, and teaching them clearly about God's standard for human sexuality. We need to be teaching them clearly about the powerful deception of lust in this passing evil age. And as best we can as parents, in reliance upon the grace of God, praying for them every day, we need to be equipping them to withstand and overcome the onslaught of lust that will be directed at them throughout their lives. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that we are targets, and that our children are targets for the fiery attacks of the evil one in the arena of sexual immorality. The spiritual forces of evil delight to see Christians stumbling and falling in this regard. The spiritual forces of evil delight to see Christians weakened and entangled in sexual immorality. In our next sermon on this text, we will much more extensively explore the nature of the solution that God has presented to us in His Word. But this week, and in this sermon, let us make sure that we are struck forcefully by the nature of the problem. Let us make sure that we understand the clarity of God's standard for His children. And let us make sure that we understand clearly the deception of our enemies in the arena of sexual immorality. The world would have us deceived. The flesh would have us deceived. The devil would have us deceived. But brothers and sisters, your Lord would have you to be wise to the deception of your enemies. Your Lord would have you to walk in light. And your Lord would have you to say no to the world and to the flesh and to the devil. Well, perhaps you are here this morning and you are dabbling in sexual sin. Perhaps you are here this morning and you are mired in sexual sin. Lustful thoughts, foolish talk, crude joking, internet pornography, fornication, homosexuality, adultery. Who is your Lord? Who is your Lord? Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? If Jesus Christ is your Lord, then you must repent of these things and flee to Him. Because the warning of our text is also crystal clear that if you do not repent, that if you allow these things to dominate you and to control you, it is because Christ is not truly your Lord, and you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. However, though the warning is indeed crystal clear, so also is the promise of the gospel. That when you do repent, and when you do seize upon Jesus Christ by faith, the Lord will never forsake you or leave you to your sin. Lust, no matter how perverse the manifestation, is not the unpardonable sin. It is not. There is mercy and there is grace. And there is hope and there is victory in the blood of your Savior and in His continual intercession on your behalf at the right hand of God. The Lord Jesus has not given Himself up for you to make atonement for your sins, only then to abandon you to your lusts. May it never be. And so repent and flee to Him. He has not only poured out forgiveness through His blood, but He has also poured out power through His Spirit that you might put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit of God. So let us flee from sexual immorality and let us flee to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His abundant grace and to His eternal and infinite power to save to the uttermost. We live in a sexually broken and fractured world. Thousands and thousands and thousands of lives who have been devastated and torn apart by sexual sin. Who look at their lives and wonder if there is any way that they can be made whole. And if there is anyone who could ever embrace them as pure. Well, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to have a quick and a ready answer for those concerns. Run to Jesus. He will make you whole. And He will make you pure. Jesus will have you. Jesus will embrace you. Run to Him in faith and in repentance, and He will have you, and He will never leave or forsake you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. Those are Paul's words to the Corinthian church. Such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. You see, as the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, gives us more and more victory over lust, He is at the same time giving us a greater and greater capacity to truly love, to truly walk in love as He has loved us. And so the more you flee from lust, the more of Christ you will behold. The more you put off immorality and impurity, the more you will put on the Lord Jesus Christ and reflect His divine love to those around you. Is there any greater motivation to fight against the lusts of the flesh than to know that you are fighting for greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ? Your battle against lust is your battle for greater intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He has cleansed you with His precious blood, and He has clothed you in His own perfect righteousness, and He is calling you to walk in the light of His love and for His glory, and He fills you with His Spirit to this end. And so when you grow weary, fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ, and in doing so, remember, brothers and sisters, remember how truly momentary the struggles of this life will seem when the veil of tears is rolled back, and when Jesus resurrects you unto eternal glory. And remember and stand fast as you do remember that on that day you will be loved and you will walk in love perfectly for all of the endless ages of eternity. Well, let's pray together. Our God and our Father, there is so much that can and needs be said on this important matter. For the snares of lust encompass us round about in this age. Father, we praise You that You will never abandon us, that You will never leave us or forsake us. We praise You that the Lord Jesus Himself will protect us and lead us and guide us through every evil thing and through every temptation, and truly bring us safely into His eternal kingdom. We rejoice in that promise, and we pray, Father, earnestly, that day by day You would cause us to grow in sexual purity, that we might walk in love as Christ has loved us, and more intimately experience that blessed communion that He has saved us to enjoy. Protect your church in this regard. Sanctify our hearts. And bring glory to your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.